Really happy to be there, but you know, at my age, I'm happy to be anywhere. One thing I just noticed as you were singing, you are a very young congregation. Do you know that? I mean, there's a few old guys out there, but most of you are very young. And just for records here, for AGC records, can I take your picture?
Yeah.
Okay, everybody smile. Oh, I got it the wrong way. Here we go. Okay, everybody smile and wave. There we go. All right, that's great. I do like to take photos of... He wants another picture here, so... It's good for me to remember some of the congregations because I get around an awful lot to a variety of our churches. I'm responsible for about 88 of our churches, and I don't think I'm in charge, Werner, but sort of in charge, but... That just means that I'm called in when there's trouble. And we have a few of those. You know, every church is a family, and every family has some kind of dysfunction, doesn't it? And every now and again, churches need a referee to come in or an outside third party just to talk about what's going on in their churches. So we do a lot of that. We do a lot of teaching and training as well. And by the way, I think you all received one of these cards on your way in that tells you a little bit about our association, the AGC. I really like the AGC. We're not like a heavy-handed denomination, but more of an association of interdependent churches. So our churches are very different, and very eclectic in many ways, all holding to the same doctrine, but expressing worship in many different ways. And this little flyer here will give you some of the things that we're involved in and that I'm involved in week to week and day by day. Bring you greetings from Bill Fiji, our president as well. Some of you might know Bill. I think he's probably been here a few times in the past. And our staff at our head office is always interested in where we're going. And actually, the people in the office will want to see that picture I just took of you. At any rate, you know, I heard the story that there were three Christians from this area, from three different churches, and they were discussing which church Jesus would attend if he lived in this area. And, you know, the person from the Anglican church said, oh, well, Jesus would obviously attend the Anglican church because of our formal liturgy, our very serious worship services. And the person from the Baptist church said, oh, no, Jesus would attend the Baptist church because of our strict doctrine. And the person from the Chinese Gospel Church said, well, why would he change? He's already at the Chinese Gospel Church. And it's just great to see you worshiping and your musicians up here. And you know when a church is alive and you know when a church is struggling. And you've got some great signs of life and vitality here. So keep up the good work, will you? All right. Well, I want to move into our teaching time and make some comments on the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago. But let me just pray briefly, and then we'll seek the Lord as we learn from His Scripture this morning. Father, we are all very aware of how much we need You. We need You so much in so many areas of our lives, but we also need the work of Your Spirit in our lives as we look into Your Scripture. And I do pray this morning as we look at this passage that was read, that You would be our teacher, that You would reinforce things in our minds and our hearts that are important to You, that You would remove distractions, remove us from secondary thoughts, but help us to really grasp what You are saying in Your Word and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about the subject of a spiritual bucket list. Do any of you know what a bucket list is? You know what a bucket list is? That's things you want to get in the bucket before you die, before you kick the bucket, so to speak, you know, which is a euphemism, of course, for dying, kicking the bucket. And I don't mean to treat that lightly, but it's an interesting concept of the things we want to get inside the bucket, the things we want to accomplish before our life is over. Now, many of you are very young here, and you're not even thinking of when your life might be over. But the Lord might return as well. So it's really important for us to make sure we've got the right things in our spiritual bucket. This will date me, but one of my favorite movies is the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Werner, maybe you've seen that one before, but has anybody else seen this movie? Oh, a number of you have. That's great. I love it. And it really hit home to me a little bit more because one of my daughters got married about a year and a half ago. And one of my sons is getting married this summer. And probably another one of my daughters will be getting married the next summer. You know, so I'm in that phase of life. And in this movie, the two parents, Tevye and Golda, are giving their daughter away in marriage. And they start to sing this song. And I won't sing it for you. I'm on the tail end of a cold here, so I won't sing it. And besides, if I sang, you'd never invite me back again. But they sing, "Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they? When did she get to be a beauty? When did he grow to be so tall? Wasn't it yesterday when they were small?" Then the chorus goes, "Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, swiftly flow the days. Seedlings turn overnight to sunflowers, blossoming even as we gaze." You know, time is a funny thing, isn't it? Time really is no respecter of persons. Time does not wait for us. It just quietly marches on and on and on. And then we look in the mirror and realize that we're a lot older than we were a while ago. One season flows into another season. And although life has hardships, for the most part, life is good and fun and enjoyable and rewarding. But one of the major problems with life is it's just too short. It's just way too short. Time flies, doesn't it? You know, my daughter is in her third year of university at Trent University in a social work program, my youngest daughter, and she can't believe that she's halfway through her third year. She said, "It just seems like yesterday I was starting as a freshman, you know." And when she looked at it back then, she thought, "This is going to take an eternity to complete." And now she's almost done. Time flies in all sorts of different ways. I heard of a tombstone that read, "I expected this, but not yet." Well, I think it's important for us to think about, when we think about the brevity of life, it is important for us to think about what we want to get in the spiritual bucket, not just the bucket list of going to Australia or, you know, going skydiving or something like that, but something really significant that we can do with our lives. Now, none of us want to be morbid and dwell on how little time we have left on earth, but we do need to recognize that life is not going to stop and wait for us. And it is important for us to maximize every moment we have. In fact, I believe that we all need to be good stewards of our time. If you only knew you had a short time to live, how would that affect your priorities? You know, the Bible speaks very clearly about this issue and in many places urges us to make the most of every opportunity. Maybe you've heard that phrase throughout the scriptures. But there's one passage that I appreciate that reminds me of the important things I need to get into the spiritual bucket as time rushes by. And that passage is 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. The whole passage was read for us, but let me just read this last little bit again for us, please. And you can follow along as on the screen as I read. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Isn't that an interesting phrase? "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides." Why? "So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory and power forever and ever." And we all said, amen. The passage begins with a very interesting statement here saying, "The end of all things is near." The end of all things is near. And this is what we would, as Christians, commonly refer to as the second coming of Christ. This is a time when Jesus Christ will return to earth, take all of his followers to be with him. Now, a few verses before this, Peter speaks about sinful living. And there's quite a list there that maybe describes the culture that you're in, you know, that we're in Canada, and particularly a downtown kind of setting. There's a lot of bad stuff that's going on here. And Peter adds, there's a beginning and an end to time, and we will all have to give an account to God as to how we used our lives. It says there that God is the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead in his final judgment. Jesus will return one day. He is coming back to restore all things back to his original intent and set up his heavenly kingdom. Now, I think what Peter meant by this phrase was that according to God's timetable in the Bible, all that has to happen before Jesus returns has happened, and Jesus could return at any moment. Now, if that was true when this was written 1950 years ago, approximately, how much more true would that be today? Now, I know when we get into Bible prophecy, there's all sorts of questions about that and all different views and things. And I remember one of my professors at Tyndale Seminary said, when it comes to Bible prophecy, read the headlines, ignore the fine print. And I don't want to get into the fine print here today about all of the different theories of the second coming of Christ, but what we do know, what is clear, is Christ is going to return. And certainly we believe that in our association, that Jesus is going to return. And Jesus could return at any moment. His return is what we would call imminent. Jesus Christ could return now. Oh, he didn't. Jesus could return now. You know, he could return now. You know, don't you get excited about that? Some of you are saying, well, I'd like to go to Swiss Chalet for lunch first, you know, before Jesus returns. But he could return, and many Bible scholars feel that time actually is winding down very quickly, and that Jesus could return in our lifetime. Of course, we don't know for sure. Jesus himself says no one knows the day or the hour. But when we read the signs of the times, it seems kind of interesting, don't you think? In Matthew chapter 24, and we're not going to take the time to look at that today, but that's an interesting passage for you to read. But we see many indicators of Christ's return. And you will need to study this a little bit more thoroughly later on your own. But these are some of the things that indicate that his return is near. You've got deception by false teachers in verse 4 and 5, which we see all over the world. We've got wars and rumors of wars. Now, I know humankind has always been fighting, right? It's a major problem we have, don't you think? Anywhere you look, there's a war going on somewhere in the place, in the world, you know, and it's a conflicted place. Could it be me, or do you sense too that maybe there's more of those kinds of things that are happening? I mean, war just seems to be the name of the game around the world. How about natural disasters? That's another thing. There are famines and earthquakes. Now, again, maybe I'm just imagining it, but it seems to me that there are more natural disasters happening now, and maybe you can blame that on global warming. I'm not sure. Or maybe it's just that we have the Weather Channel now and we see all of the stuff that's going on all around the world, you know. But it appears to me that there seems to be more of those kinds of things happening. We're seeing weather patterns change. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. The persecution of Christians. What I have been told is that there is more persecution of Christians going on now around the world than probably at any other time in church history. Not here, thankfully, but in other parts of the world, Christians are being persecuted in a large number. Christians falling away from their faith. Pastor Werner was telling me about the great receptivity to the gospel in Cuba, which is just wonderful to see. But we don't see that as much in Canada, in the United States, in England, and places like that, who've had the gospel for so many years. And we see this falling away from the faith. The other thing here we see is the gospel being proclaimed worldwide. And I remember as a kid thinking, how is that ever going to happen? How could everybody possibly hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And then this thing called the internet was created. And every kid in the world seems to have a smartphone of some sort, you know, and can access the internet. And it seems quite reasonable now that the gospel could be heard. The gospel could be accessed online by almost everyone on the globe. Whereas that couldn't have happened before. Well, then as now, when Peter wrote this passage here, then as now, people thought that if Christ's return was imminent, maybe they should just sell all of their possessions, get to a mountaintop, and get a front row seat for everything that was going to happen here. But Peter actually gives the opposite advice. He says, because the end is in sight, it's time to get busy and not to give up. Don't just sit there, do something. And he gives us certain things to do. Now, whether our time draws to a close because Jesus returns, or whether our time draws to a close because of natural illness or accident, it's critically important that you and I make the most of every opportunity that we have. We are accountable for how we live our lives before the Lord. It's hard for me to believe that I'm now 39 years of age. I mean, time has just gone by so quickly. Why are you laughing? You know, I'm 39 in U.S. funds. I think that's the way I look at it. But you know, for some of you here who are young, make the most of every opportunity you have. You will be surprised as to how quickly life goes by. And you don't want to be finding yourselves 20 years later saying, boy, I wish I had focused a little bit more in this direction. I wish I'd done this a little bit more. We want to make the most of every opportunity. As someone aptly said, we are to live as if Christ was returning tomorrow, but plan as if he wasn't coming for another 50 years. And I think that's good advice. Either way, time is running out. We know that, and life is short. So how are we investing our time? What are the important things to get on that spiritual bucket list? And here we've got the ultimate spiritual bucket list. If you knew you only had a short time to live, here are some things that you should get in that bucket. By the way, you know, there's a country music song about this. Do any of you know that song? Where the guy said, if you had cancer and you knew that you only had a short time to live, what would you do? And the guy said, I'd go skydiving. You know that one? I'd go Rocky Mountain climbing. You know, and he lists all these activities that he would do. And they're just fun things to do, but not of any real significance. I won't sing the rest of the country song. For any country music fans here? Okay, we got three, four. Okay. You got to love some of the titles of those country music songs, eh? Don't you find they're pretty weird? You know, like, From the Gutter to You Ain't Up. It's one, you know, or You're the Hangnail of My Life and I Just Can't Bite You Off. You know, that's another one. You know, the one who said, one song is, I'd rather have a bottle in front of me than a frontal lobotomy. You know, that one is kind of fun. Another one I know is, My Wife Just Ran Off with My Best Friend and I Sure Do Miss Him. You know? Well, you know, there are these corny songs out there, but if you knew you had a short time to live, what would you do? What would be on that bucket list? Here's some of the things that Peter tells us. He says the first thing is to become prayerfully focused. Become prayerfully focused. Life is too short to be foggy and confused. It's time to be clear-minded and self-controlled. And look what he says here in verse 7. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Be very focused, prayerfully focused in your life. And what a shame to go through life in a foggy haze, isn't it? Yet many of us spend our lives in trivial pursuits. We get up and we go to school or we go to work on autopilot. We go through the day, we come home, we eat dinner, we watch TV, we go to bed again, then we get up the next day and do it over again. And it's just the same old, day after day. Peter here is telling us life is too short to be foggy and confused. We need to be focused and clear-minded so that we can pray. Clarity enhances prayer, and prayer enhances clarity in our lives. And I love these terms here, clear-minded, self-controlled. Aren't those words that you would like to describe your life? Someone to say about you, that person is clear-minded. They're very self-controlled. They're very disciplined. They know what's going on in life. They are focused. You know, I see many ways in which people are Christians, are unclear and foggy. You know, as I observe many Christians, I see that some are unclear and foggy in their belief. They're not quite sure what they believe and why they believe what they believe. You know, and you know, I think our Canadian culture intensifies this problem by praising tolerance and criticizing any kind of spiritual conviction or doctrinal precision someone might have. You know, a lot of Christians tend to sit on the fence and never really clarify what they believe. And that's part of a Canadian thing, isn't it? We like to be on the fence, don't we? We're the peacekeepers of the world. We don't like to get in fights. We just like to play the middleman, you know. And as Canadians, you know, we're often very indecisive. Do you find that? I heard that the favorite color for most Canadians is plaid. You know, just a mixture of all sorts of colors, because we don't like to be precise in this. But this is one way many Christians today, you know, they don't really take the time to study the scriptures and get clear on what they believe and why they believe what they believe. You know, many Christians are foggy and unclear about any kind of spiritual discipline. You know, we begin our relationship with Christ and then never really grow and deepen in our walk with Christ. Some are foggy and unclear about our purpose in life. For example, why are you here? You know, why are you here? What on earth are you doing? Or what are you doing on earth? You know, what is your purpose in life? How has God gifted you? What role do you play in His kingdom? Are you aware of that? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you serving in the area of your spiritual gifts? These are the things we need to be very focused in on. And if we spend time in prayer, God blows away the fog and helps us order our lives around His kingdom values. Something that I've needed to cultivate in my life is in my prayer time, I frequently will ask God what I call the next step question. And as I'm praying, I say, Lord, what is the next step you want me to take in my relationship with you? Lord, what's the next step you want me to take in my relationship with my spouse? What's the next step you want me to take in my relationship with my children? What's the next steps you want me to take in my work, in the job, the ministry that you've called me to? And just spending time reflecting on that and getting a sense of what His priorities are for me for the week and the months ahead. And maybe that next step question could be helpful for you as well. Peter's saying, life is too short to stay in the fog. Let's be prayerfully focused. Let's get clarity and pray. But then he adds something else to this. He says, love each other deeply. And I think we'd all agree that life is too short to hold on to unresolved bitterness. It is time to love each other deeply. And Peter says here, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Isn't that word multitude an interesting one? We don't use that word often, do we? Say it with me, multitude. It's kind of a funny word, isn't it? Multitude. What does it mean? Anyone? Am I allowed to ask questions here? Okay. What does multitude mean? A lot, an awful lot. You know, many, many, many kind of thing. Peter is saying here, love each other, because when you do love each other, it covers over a lot of sinful stuff out there. A lot of the bad stuff that's out there. how many of you have people in your life that really tick you off? How many have that person sitting right beside them? No. We all have people in our lives that really bother us, and sometimes we can hold grudges against people for a long time, and maybe we partially deal with some of those things, but when we see that person or hear that person, we still get that knot in our stomach. We hold on to these grudges, and that eventually robs us of vitality in life. No doubt you know people who have held on to grudges for years. You know people like that? And as you know, they don't become better people. They become what? Bitter people, don't they? Sour people. And no one wants to spend time with them because they're focusing on what that person did and what that person said instead of releasing that and covering over that with a spirit of love. Now, this is an interesting thing. He says we're to choose to love deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, and I really love my kids, and I express that in many ways, and my family makes mistakes quite often. I have four children, 29, 28, 23, and 20. And they make an awful lot of mistakes, and sometimes they do things that really tick me off. They commit a multitude of sin. And you know something? They feel the same way about me, that I really tick them off from time to time as well. I probably make more mistakes than they do. But because I love them so much, my love keeps me from getting bitter towards them. And hopefully, because they love me deeply, they too overlook a lot of my mistakes and my shortcomings. Now, that doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to harmful behaviors. You know, we need to confront and restore and those kinds of things. But because I love them and because they love me, we hang in there with each other. Even though there's some problems, we're committed to one another and we don't become resentful or bitter, but we try to become better in our relationships. Jesus said we are to love those who really tick us off. He said, you've heard it said, you know, hate your enemies. He said, I'm telling you to love your enemies. Do you have any difficult people in your life? I'm sure you do. I've got a whole workshop I teach called How to Deal with Difficult People in the Church. Do you know everywhere I go, there's the same kind of people in the church? Same kind of temperaments, same kind of issues and problems. It's quite interesting. But we are to love these difficult people for a couple of reasons. One, because God commanded it. You've heard of the top 10 commandments that was given to Moses. There's an 11th commandment, of course. You know what that is, where Jesus talks about this in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you. This is, you know, number 11. A new commandment, love one another. How? As I've loved you, that's how you're to love one another. Now, if I have anger and bitterness in my heart towards someone, I need to do a serious gut check. The effectiveness of my personal discipleship is on the line. But we also need to love other people because the alternative for us can be pretty deadly. I remember there was some people who hurt me deeply. I'm actually 59 right now. I'm not 39. But when I was 39... I remember there were some people that hurt me and my family very deeply. I still remember that. I still remember what they said. When I think of those situations, I still get a little knot in my stomach in that way. And for many years, I really harbored those feelings, you know, and stirred them up in my heart. And then I realized this is not doing anyone any good. And I needed to really resolve that with the Lord and let that go and talk to a few people and make sure that everything was cool in our relationship so that they could move on and so that I could move on in peace as well. Life is too short to carry grudges. And if you're carrying one right now, I'd encourage you to put it down, let it go. Now, that doesn't mean we don't tell the person what the issues are. I like what Walter Wangren Jr. says, that one of the first things in terms of forgiveness is to give notice. To say to someone, you know, you did this and it really hurt me. I felt very hurt by what you did. Because sometimes they don't even know that. And just taking that first step can be the first step in a process of forgiveness and really loving people in that way. You've probably heard this said before. Someone said, be kind to everyone you meet. Because everyone you meet is fighting a significant battle in their life. There's not one person in this room that doesn't have a very heavy battle that they're going through. And that might explain the reason why they act certain ways. So let's be kind to everyone we meet, because everyone we meet is dealing with some major battles in their life. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the words there at the last part of that chapter says, now faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest is love, right? The greatest is love. And one day at your funeral, people will be saying all sorts of nice things about you, but wouldn't it be wonderful if the predominant message was, he was such a loving guy. She was such a loving woman. Wouldn't that be a great compliment? More so than, boy, she kept the house really neat. Or he drove a nice car. You know, like, those things don't really matter. Love really does matter. Here's the next thing that Peter says. He says, be hospitable. Life is too short to be independent. Be hospitable. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm realizing that what brings the greatest joy in life is not things, but it's people. Right? It's people. And some of my most memorable experiences in life are of laughing with family and friends. We were out to dinner last night at a friend's house and sat around. We're watching a bit of the hockey game, watched the Leafs lose again. But we had a lot of fun laughing and eating together. And you know, that those are rich times in life. Now, I think there is a phrase Peter put in here again just for us as Canadians. He says, offer hospitality to one another. What? Without grumbling. Without grumbling. You know, we sometimes are pretty self-conscious, right? You know, I heard the story of a woman who was a real neat freak. Are any of you neat freaks out here? You know, a place for everything. Okay, she's got her hand up there. A place for everything and everything in its place. Are you like that? Or are you slobs? You're a slob, sir? So am I. Nice to meet you. But some people are neat freaks. Do you find that? Their house is immaculate, you know? And I heard the story of this woman who was a neat freak, and one Saturday, she decided to read instead of cleaning the house as she normally would. And the house was an absolute mess. And wouldn't you know it, there's a knock at the door that very day. And here was a lady from the church. And the woman invited her in and kind of put her arm on the kitchen table and moved all the plates over to one side and then found the one clean cup that was left and, you know, offered her some coffee. And they sat down and had a really nice chat for quite a while. And as the lady was leaving, she said, you know, I always pegged you as being this neat freak, Martha Stewart type of person, you know. And I thought, there's no way I could relate to you. And I thought, there's no way you'd want to be my friend because we're so different. But being here today shows me that you are a slob just like me. And I actually feel very, very comfortable here. And although the lady didn't quite like to hear that, that was the beginning of a very good friendship. And she realized the neatness of the house doesn't really matter, does it? It's the quality of the relationship. We need to do that as well. And maybe before you go here today, you should find somebody and say, we're going out for lunch. Do you want to join us? I'll pick up the tab. I'm just saying that hypothetically. I'm not going to pick up the tab for you. But do that. Offer hospitality to one another. Invite people over. Have fun together. That's a good thing. Then Peter lastly says, serve others. Look what he says in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And isn't it interesting that often people think the way to be fulfilled is to look out for number one, to serve ourselves. And we can easily get caught up in that kind of thing. But Peter is reminding us here, life is too short to be self-centered. We're to spend our lives faithfully serving other people. And it's in giving to other people that we actually find true fulfillment. We gain when we give ourselves away, don't we? Now, God has given each one of us special gifts and abilities to be used to build the church and to enrich people's lives. And God wants to work through us by using the gifts He's given to us to serve others. So how has God gifted you? We saw a bunch of musicians up here today. And I noticed that this fellow's guitar is all worn away. Do you see this here? I'm a wannabe guitarist. Oh, there you are there. So, you know, it's all worn away. So you must have been playing for quite some time, I guess, you know. But we saw people here using those gifts, but there are all sorts of gifts that can be used in the body of Christ. And maybe it's good for you to discover what those gifts are, to really plug in and give and serve. You know, many churches have the 80-20 problem. You know, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And wouldn't it be great if we could reverse that and have 80% of the church involved significantly in some kind of ministry, serving one another, administering God's grace, His charisma in various forms? So what has God gifted you with? How has He wired you? Find that out and serve, because time is running out, and that's what's really important here. You know, got to watch my time here. I've got a few minutes left, but the Meeting House, a little church over in Oakville, some of you are aware of that place, they have what they call Purge Sunday. And once a year, they tell people, if you've been attending here for the last year or so and you're not serving in any capacity, we'd like to ask you to leave, and could just to make room for somebody else who'd like to come to this church. You're taking up some space here. Now, that's offensive, isn't it? And there's some people who get their nose out of joint and, you know, storm off. But most people say, oh, I get what they're saying. I can't just warm a pew. I gotta get into the game. I got to do something here. And they engage in some kind of Christian ministry in the church. Maybe not a bad thing for us to try. Maybe a purge Sunday every now and again, you know. What do you sense God might be saying to you today through this passage here? You know, all of us need to maximize the days that God gives us. Christ again could return at any moment, or tragedy could strike and our lives would be over. What do you think He's saying to you today? Maybe some of you are thinking the Lord might be saying through this passage, boy, it's time for you to become really prayerfully focused. You got to get more clarity in your life. You got to really discern what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Will you do what it takes to get a sense of God's direction for your life? Life is too short to remain in a fog. Or maybe as you look at this passage, you're thinking that God might be saying to you, boy, you need to love other people deeply. You need to let go of some of those grudges. You need to resolve some of those conflicts that you have. Maybe you need to express love to someone that you find difficult to love. Life is too short to hold on to unresolved bitterness. And maybe you're even sensing God might be saying to you, this afternoon, pick up the phone and call that guy, call that girl who you've been in conflict with, and just say, you know, I know we've had our differences, and I just want to apologize for some of those things, and I really hope that we can restore our relationship and be friends again. Life is too short to hold on to grudges and bitterness. Maybe you're sensing that God is asking you to be hospitable. Maybe you're a bit of a loner, and you're waiting for everyone else to invite you out. And maybe God is saying to you, well, you take the initiative and you do something with them. You invite them to your house. You take them out for dinner. You take them out for coffee. Maybe you're sensing God is saying, boy, it's time for me to really get off the bench and into the game. It's time for me to really serve others. Maybe teaching a Sunday school class or do the most difficult work in the church is teaching a junior high class working with the junior high kids. If any junior high kids here, I'm sorry for saying that to you. But that's a hard class to teach. You really want to grow in your relationship with Christ? Sign up for that. Get involved in the youth ministry at the church, and you will grow in your relationship with Christ like a weed. Maybe God wants you to make meals for people. Maybe God wants you to hone your musical abilities. Maybe God wants you to get involved in the administrative aspects of the church, or helps, or mercy, or counseling, or discernment, any of those kinds of things. Discover what that is and jump in. Life is too short to be self-centered. So let's serve one another. Whatever you hear God saying to you through this passage today, can I encourage you to do it? Because time does fly. Christ could return at any day. So let's encourage each other to make the most of the time we have and to live on purpose before we kick the bucket ourselves. Again, read with me, would you please? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.